Guys are slow this morning. Ushers, bring out some coffee, will you, for these guys? We need a little caffeine this morning. Before we get started, of course, we want to make sure that you're able to follow along with us in God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Keep your hands up, and the ushers will put a Bible in it. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, this morning. And next week, we're going to conclude the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and then we're going into the Gospels again. I usually do a Gospel, then six books, a Gospel, six books, as we go through the whole New Testament. The last Gospel we did was Luke, so we're going right into John. So read John chapter 1 for your homework. In a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at John chapter 1. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. What's the next step? Open your heart. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart. And so I think it's important that both are open, as long as our ears and our eyes and our hearts are open, God will speak to us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, as we'll see in the text here this morning, that one day all things will become new. That's hard to imagine, Lord, hard to imagine. And I think of the blue this morning on our American flag, how it represents to me heaven. And we're going to get a glimpse of heaven here this morning. We are temporal citizens of the United States of America. And those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are eternal citizens of heaven one day. And what a glorious day that will be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. And Lord, what a glorious day it's going to be when we see you face to face and we dwell, as David said, in the house of the Lord forever. So this morning, with open hearts, open eyes, open ears, open Bibles, I pray, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first eight verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. This is what John writes. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them, and dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Father, speak to us, we pray, through your precious word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little bit of an introduction here this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And every day when something was complete, he said, it's good. And finally, on the sixth day, he said, it's very good. That's the way God designed it. That's the way it was initially. Five times in the creation, we read that God said what he had created was good and very good. And when his creation was complete on the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, Genesis 1:31. And indeed, it was very good. It was prepared for the first man and the first woman. He created them male and female. Hello? I hope there's somebody from the public school system watching online today. Male and female, period. Man, I'm going to let that one alone. When we were in school, the guys were girl crazy and the girls were guy crazy, you know? What happened? Moving right along. First man, first woman, Adam and Eve. And it was prepared for their descendants. They were to be fruitful and to multiply. And when God had everything ready for them, he placed them in the Garden of Eden. What must that have been like? With just one stipulation. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and lo and behold, we know the rest of the story. Unfortunately, our first parents sinned. They disobeyed God's word. You know what they did? They bought the lie of the evil one, the devil, the serpent. When he said, you shall not surely die. Has God indeed said? You know what I think about this book? God has indeed said. Every cross T, every dotted I in this incredible book is God breathed. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't tamper with God's word. There are many, many warnings in Scripture about tampering with God's word, taking away from it, adding to it. And you've heard me quote James 3:1 a million times since I've been preaching here. Not many should preach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. It's a dangerous thing to preach God's word. We don't add to it. We don't take away. It's thus says the Lord. And so he said, if you partake of the tree, you shall surely die. And lo and behold, what happened? We're right in the midst of it. Death, decadence, decay entered into a perfect world. Holy God must judge sin. And as we've seen up to this point in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John has been writing, these are the things that will take place. Revelation 1:19. The earth will be destroyed one day, along with Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, false religious system, who, as we saw last week in chapter 20, they were all cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that is the end result for every unbeliever as well, the lake of fire. Those who reject the good news, the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ. Seems lately, every day, someone says to me, man, it's hot out here in the desert. How do you stand it? I said, for those of us who believe, this is the hottest it's going to get. They say, it's hotter than hell. I go, I'll never know. I'm not cussing. Hell is in the Bible. There's two destinations, smoking and non-smoking. It's your choice where you go. The history does not end there. And this is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And I've shared over the past few weeks, we tell a lot of people, I'm saved. What are you saved from? Do you really, really comprehend and understand what God has saved you from? The eternal lake of fire and brimstone. We have no idea what that would be like forever and ever and ever and ever. To me, that's pretty scary. That should cause us to rejoice that God has saved us from the lake of fire. Yes, the earth will be destroyed. It's coming. God has to purge it, just as God said. But God, in his incredible plan, which we're looking at here this morning, because of his great love for you and for me and for those who believe, even when we are dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together in Christ Jesus our Lord. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:4 tells us, and raised us up together, and he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we finally cross the finish line and say, Dad, I'm home. Abba, Daddy, I'm home. Yes, this world will be judged. Yes, this world will be destroyed. But God, through his precious Son, Jesus Christ, in his atoning death on the cross, is going to create a new heaven, a new earth for those who believe, and all things will become new. You ever think about that? All, everything. How much is all? Everything is going to become new. Yeah, on this earth, we get new homes, we get new cars, but they don't last. They're under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's decaying because of sin. But when we get to heaven one day, all things will become new. And that includes you and me. We are new creations in Christ. All the old things pass away, all things become new. And one day, God's going to give us a new name, a new body in heaven. And man, all things are going to become new. That should excite us. And oftentimes we get ripped off with the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all those wonderful things God's blessed us with, because we're looking at the world and we're not looking towards our heavenly home. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. And when we see things in this world that break our hearts, we need to pray for them, especially the lost people that are part of this world. And so John here, this is what John is seeing this morning. This is what John is writing about this morning. That which is to come, all things will become new. And let me say this. I refuse to speculate in teaching this incredible book. I'm not going to add to God's word. I'm not going to tell you things about heaven that aren't written in God's word. One thing I will remind you of when you read these heaven books that are all over the Christian store bookshelves, be very, very careful, because when the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, the Bible tells us he couldn't even write what he saw. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble so he didn't hold seminars and write books and all. It was so incredible. It was far beyond human description for Paul. And the same thing holds true for you and I. We get to heaven, we are going to be totally blown away to the point we're going to need new bodies to be there. And so John saw in verse 1, notice, a new heaven and a new earth. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Notice, this is exactly what God had promised. A new heaven, a new earth. And here John gets to see it and write about it. God promised it. There it was. We don't know much about the details. Why? Because Chuck Smith taught us years ago, when Scripture's silent, we're to be silent. Don't speculate. Don't sensationalize. I'll tell you what, heaven is going to be so sensational, there's no way I can sensationalize on heaven. Seriously, words, again, cannot describe your future home and my future home to those of us who believe. What a glorious day it's going to be. God promised it. There it was. For God's children, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are going to see it one day. Do you really believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Or are you consumed by the things of this world? Satan wants us to believe this is our home. He wants us to focus on earthly things, worldly things. But these things are going to pass away, and we can see how that's beginning to happen, can't we? Look at the world situation prophetically. It's amazing what's going on. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are going to see heaven one day. So what does he mean when he says, no more sea? He doesn't see a sea. It doesn't mean there's no more water. Next week we'll see some beautiful things in the scriptures that God tells us about that have to do with water. The new earth will be arranged differently. Praise God. Right now, 3/4 of the earth is water. But this will not be the case in the new eternal state. In those days, the sea meant danger and storms and shipwrecks and so forth. There will be no more danger or storms in heaven. Just think about that. To live in an environment with no more danger ever, ever, ever again? No more storms ever again? Wow. Look at what we face here today. Just living here on the San Andreas Fault. I'm constantly praying, Lord, no shakers, please. And I often sing the old hymn, he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. But by faith we live here. God has placed us here. Not to call it home, but to be salt and light. There's a lot of people in this valley that need Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. And so here again, we see in verses 2 and 3, a lot, and I do mean a lot, is left to the imagination. Look what John writes. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What would that be like? Again, he doesn't give us a description. He will a little bit further on in this chapter. But do you know the only city that's going to retain its name is Jerusalem? No New York or Boston. I can say that because I'm from Massachusetts. No L.A., you know. New Jerusalem, what a glorious day it's going to be. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, and it had to be loud enough for everybody to hear. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And again, this is absolutely incredible, isn't it? The holy city coming down. We're going to see it. As beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband on her wedding day. What is really incredible here as well is that God's tabernacle is with men. God is with men. God himself will be with us, and he will be our God. Forever and ever and ever and ever. In Scripture, we have interesting accounts of God's dwelling place, don't we? All through the Old Testament, God's dwelling place with man. First, he walked with man in the Garden of Eden before the fall. What must that have been like for Adam? To walk with the Lord in the cool of the day and have intimate fellowship with him. Later on, God dwelt in Israel in the tabernacle. But there was a veil, and it was between man and God. And of course, Jesus, in John 1:14, came to this earth. The Bible says that he dwelt among us. That word in the original language means that he tabernacled among us. Both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a veil between man and God. But when Jesus Christ died, as we know, the veil was torn from bottom to top, not top to bottom, but from bottom to top to give man now access to the true and the living God. When Jesus died and paid for mankind's sin, the veil was torn, thus giving us access and fellowship with the true and the living God. Praise the Lord. One day, as we will see, we will dwell in God's presence forever and ever. And ever. And again, try to comprehend that. That's what the Bible says. But to even try to grasp what eternity is, what forever is, The Jews have a word, forever, that means beyond the vanishing point, beyond the horizon. But that word for us, forever and ever and ever, is beyond human comprehension. I can't even imagine, as it says in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God was with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What a glorious day, folks, that we have to look forward to. What a glorious day. Look at verse 4. And again, I could spend the whole morning just on verse 4. And God will wipe away. How many tears? Every tear from their eyes. There shall be how much death? No más. Es todo. No más. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's hard to imagine living in an environment without those things. Every day we face death. Every day I intercede on behalf of my friends and relatives and loved ones for protection. I'm sure you do the same thing. You know, every day we're faced with people weeping and crying, especially in ministry. People in pain, you know. No more pain, it says. No more death. God's going to wipe away every tear. The former things have passed away. Wow. And again, what's that going to be like? It's hard to imagine. Again, there's a lot left to the imagination, isn't there? And wondering what eternity will be like and wondering what heaven will be like. We, again, have a description here. The holy city. The New Jerusalem, God's presence forever and ever, and God's going to remove, wipe away all sorrow, all tears, all death, all crying, all pain. Never, ever, ever to have to face those things again. Never. And again, next time you're alone or put your head on the pillow at night, just meditate on these things. What's it going to be like to live in an environment without these things? Just think about it. Little babies come into this world. What do they get? They get a whack in the bottom right away. That's got to tell you something waiting for you. Pain. Man. What's that? Today there's many tears. Today there's many deaths, many sorrows, much crying, much pain. Yet, no matter what you may be going through today, maybe you're going through all those things. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Hold on, because things are going to change. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And no matter what you may be going through today, hold on. God has written the final chapter, and we're looking at a glimpse of that today. One day, no more of these things. One day, all of these things that we read about will be fulfilled, complete, absolutely, 100%. Nothing will be left out. Eternal joy, eternal bliss for those of us who love him, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. You know, maybe we can't fully grasp this. I know I can't. I've studied this for years and taught it for years and years. And every time I read it and study it, I'm in awe of what God has awaiting you and me. It's hard to imagine. But what we do rely on and fall back on is what Proverbs 30, verse 5, I think it is, says that every word of God is pure. Everything that he tells us, every word of God is true. God can never lie. God can never break a promise. Everything that he tells us in his word and everything that you and I are looking at here this morning is going to come to pass if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? It's going to be more wonderful than we could ever, ever imagine. Ever, ever imagine. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. That sounds like a good sermon title. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And when we come to him and give our lives to Jesus Christ, all these promises that are true and faithful belong to you and I. Every one of them. God is the creator. God is going to create a new heaven. God is going to create a new earth. Absolute perfection forever and ever and ever. So don't complain about the heat. Don't complain about what's on the news. Hold on to the good news. I don't even turn the stupid news on anymore. I'll be honest with you. I turn on the good news. Verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Do you know that you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven? And when he says you're going to inherit all things, guess what? You are going to inherit all things, folks. We need to really stop and ponder the scriptures we read. We need to meditate upon these things and realize and recognize what God has prepared for you who love him. All things. And I will be his God. He is your God. And you're his child, his son, his daughter. Incredible. It's done, God says. And God speaks of things that are yet to come as if they had already happened. And God is speaking of these things to John and showing John. He's writing them down. Here we are reading them, and we are closer to heaven than ever, ever, ever before. We're close. I share this almost every week. I've just got this excitement I've never had before about going to heaven. I know what you're thinking. You're old, Pastor Joe. You're a viejo. Yeah. That's okay. One day this old tent's going to leave and going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's another thing to ponder. You ever wonder what kind of body that you're going to have in heaven? I can tell you one thing, though. It wasn't until Adam and Eve fell into sin that they were self-conscious. That's another wonderful thing we won't see in heaven. We won't be self-conscious. I don't even think there'll be any mirrors in heaven. What a glorious day it's going to be. God finished the work through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is going to give us the water that we need, the living water from heaven. Praise the Lord. He's going to refresh our thirsty souls in heaven. Praise be to God. He set me free from the Rocky Mountain spring water. And now I get to drink of the living water from heaven. He says we're going to inherit all things. And again, hard to imagine. And he says again, he is your God. That's personal, one-on-one with you. And you are his child. Now, again, we need to realize and recognize what we have been saved from. That's why we have verse 8. Notice what it says. What a contrast. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just as the first part of this chapter holds true for you and I, this part of the chapter as well holds true for those who reject Jesus Christ and his love. This is sad. I've got a lot of blue here of the wonderful heavenly promises, but when I get to verse 8, it's red. It's a warning. It's a warning to the world today. And I look at these things, and a lot of the things that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God, and a lot of things that will send you to the lake of fire, mankind has legalized today. Oh, it's okay to lie. The old saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's going to take place one day. Right here. And nobody's going to be able to put them out. But look what he put. Cowardly, the unbelievers, the murderers. And Jesus, of course, as you know, takes it a step further. He says, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. He said, if you gossip about somebody, you've just murdered their character. And so sin takes place in the heart. You don't have to necessarily carry it out. But if it's in your heart, it's got to go. Notice he talks about sexually immoral. God designed sex as a gift between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in holy matrimony. And look what we've done in America to sex. Talk about it almost every week. It's, you know, you turn on the television set and what do you see? Perverted, twisted commercials about sex. A gift that God designed in holy matrimony between a husband and a wife. Sorcerers. That's interesting. You know what the original Greek word for sorcery is? Pharmakia. That is the term also used for drug abuse. Look what we've done in America today. We have legalized illicit drugs. And I'm not going to lay out a list, but look what we've done. And the same thing with alcohol. It's okay to drink wine, but the Bible very clearly says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be very, very careful to live pure and holy lives before the Lord. All liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, I could spend all morning on verse 8, but I won't. But I think the church needs to wake up because God is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish. Not that we're perfect, but he has given us the best spot remover that the world has ever seen, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we sin, we can be forgiven and cleansed right on the spot. I don't have to go to a guy in a box. I had a guy get ticked at me the other day. Are you bashing Catholics? No, I don't. I love Catholics. I'm bashing the false religious system that we see today in America. Praying to Mary. It don't happen, folks. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. All the other things that we see that religious people do. Aren't you glad you're related? I'm not religious. I'm related. I'm not saved by my works. I am saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died a brutal death on that cross for me to set me free from sin and death, and who sets you free from sin and death as well, for those of you who believe. But here we see, man, those that are going to the lake of fire. Cowards, those who do not have the courage to stand up for Christ, truth, righteousness. I shared on Facebook the other day, Romans 1:27, I believe it is, that you may not practice these things that the world's doing, but if you approve of them, you're just as guilty, Paul says. There's a heavy one for you. Oh, but it's my body. Yeah, it's your body. This is my body. But we're going to have to give an answer for what we do with this body before God one day. Hello? They indulge in all sorts of things and more. Abominable is the term, polluted, body, mind, and spirit. I'll move on. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city of the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. He's going to give us some measurements in a moment. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Look at this. Having the glory of God, her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measurement, a measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And again, you read this and go, whoa, it's hard to imagine. Now, the rest of our chapter boggles the imagination. I admit it. You're probably sitting there thinking, what is this going to be like? Because on this earth, people would die for a little dinky stone, a little diamond or whatever. We're going to see stones. Some of these, I have no idea what they are. But we're going to see jewels and stones, and gold is going to be asphalt in heaven. We're going to be dancing on streets of gold. What's that going to be like? And again, I'm not going to get into detail because I can't really describe what John is writing about here. He's doing the best he can, I'm sure. But here we see a description of the new Jerusalem, the new city of God. And the vision shows us that our new home with God is beyond human description. But, you know what? We will never, ever, ever be disappointed. I don't think we'll ever have one more negative thought ever again in heaven. In verses 12 to 14, the 12 tribes of Israel represent the Old Testament saints, the faithful Old Testament saints. The 12 apostles represent the faithful New Testament church. Both the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles will live together in the new heaven and new earth. What a glorious day that's going to be. We also have the city's measurements. You're probably sitting there trying to figure it out. What's a cubit? You know? The walls, 144 cubits. One cubit, let's see, 144 cubits is actually 216 feet. That's how high the wall's going to be. The city's going to be a perfect cube. 12,000 stadia, which, by the way, is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. A square. I'd say that's going to be a pretty good city. Now, verses 18 to 21, no one can imagine the color, the beauty, the glory of all of these precious metals and stones that even in small quantities here on this earth, people die for, people rob for, they steal. How sad. But one day, we're going to see all of these things, and I'm not going to try to describe them because I couldn't do them any justice. But it's going to be absolutely breathtaking for sure. Why? Because our God is a God of beauty. He's a God of glory. He's a God of majesty. And we are going to get a glimpse of God and his new creation like we have never, ever imagined. I was pretty excited this week when I was looking at this chapter going, man, look what awaits us. God's going to lavish these things and more upon his people. What a glorious day it's going to be. Everlasting beauty and purity. Watch this, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Look at this. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. And again, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? In the past, we saw, Old Testament, that the temple was the center of God's presence among his people, the primary place for Israel to worship. As we know prophetically, read the Jerusalem Post, read the Arutz Sheva, that Israel is getting ready to rebuild the third temple, and we know what that means prophetically. That Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to take his place in the temple as God. And you know the rest of the story. Judgment's going to come. And after 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb, for you and I, we are going to come back with the Lord. He is going to be on Air Horse One. And we're going to be riding with him. And he's going to come and judge the world. But in the past, he dwelt among his people in the temple. There will be no temple necessary, it says here. The Lord God and Jesus are its temple and its light. Again, can you imagine? No more darkness. Light represents what is good, what is pure, and what is holy. Darkness, as we know, there will be none. It represents sin and evil. Look what people do at night when we're asleep in the darkness. God's glory will illuminate the city one day. Jesus is the light, it says. And again, verses 25 to 27, and we will close. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't get in any other way. You can never, ever, ever inherit the kingdom of God without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. I got some things listed here. You will never get in by your background. You will never get in by your good looks. You'll never get in by your education or your personality. Here's one that disqualifies all of us. You'll never get in by your good behavior. Because the Bible says, if you thought it, you done it. Here's another one. You'll never get in by your church membership. People call on the phone all the time. Do you have membership? No. Sorry, there's only one way that you've become a member of the kingdom of heaven, and that's to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they got their gold card. I'm a member. There's only one way that you can become a member of the kingdom of heaven. That's to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. Also, and there's another one that people are deceived by, you will never enter into heaven by your works, by your deeds. Eternal life, heaven, all things new is only available to anyone through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And when you do, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he inscribes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we close, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you an alien or are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? It's very simple. There's only two choices. But you know what? If you are not sure, you can straighten it out here this morning. Because God's word, the Bible says very clearly that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also says that there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so if you would like to be saved today, if you're not sure whether you're saved, you can be saved right now. And you can become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the greatest thing that ever can happen to anyone. You can have your name in the Hall of Fame. Oh, baseball, golf, football. You know what that means in the light of eternity? That means absolutely nothing. You know the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We were in the Hall of Shame. And what does God do? He forgives us for all of our sins, cleanses us from all righteousness, and he inscribes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so if you're not 100% sure and you want to receive Jesus Christ right now, I'd like you to stand as we close quickly and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Do you know? Let you know. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible promises that you've given us that are even beyond human comprehension. And I pray that we would meditate upon these things. I pray that the things of this world would grow dim and the things of heaven, eternal things, would become more clear in our hearts and minds than ever before. Help us, Lord, to live and to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven and not to be worldly or carnal. But the people would see Jesus Christ in us. They don't need to see the law. They don't need to see religion. They need to see someone that has a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So help us, Lord, to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow you. Help us to be filled, overflowing with your Holy Spirit. You tell us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you will lift us up. Help us to live humble lives, Lord, because the greatest in the kingdom of the servant of all. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the promises that we have. Thank you for the worship. And now, as we go upstairs for a barbecue, thank you for the fellowship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right after communion.
Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay. Communion. If you've been coming here any length of time, you know I do that all the time. But I'm just proving God's word is true. What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. Because we forget. So I just preached a sermon just by being stupid. Yeah. Okay. Bring the ushers forward, pass out the cup and the bread, and we'll partake of communion together. Father, thank you for this time together as we come to the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the cup. As we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, we love you and thank you for this time together to just be mindful of the tremendous price that you paid for us because of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alleluia, 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 Alleluia.
not a religious thing. Communion will not save you. The Bible very clearly says we're not to partake of communion in an unworthy manner. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And it's so important that we would have our hearts cleansed before him. And let's just take a moment before we partake of the cup and the bread. And if there's anything in our hearts, we'll just lift them before the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, the hour had come, the Bible says, and Jesus, speaking to his disciples, this is amazing to me, no matter how many times we've done communion, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With joy, he was looking forward to partaking of the cup and the bread before he went to the cross and was brutally murdered for us. Fervent desire. Why? Here's the second part. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's waiting right now for the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is the next event to happen in the church. And when we get to heaven to the wedding supper of the Lamb, we're going to partake of bread and the cup. What a glorious time that's going to be. In the meantime, for guys like me, he wants to do this, us to do this in remembrance of him. Listen to this. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Paraphrase, "Pastor Joe, do this in remembrance of me." What a wonderful reminder. What are we reminded of when we look at the bread? Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, they will live again." And we're reminded of his body that was broken for us. He gave it all. He was all in. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. He was brutally beaten more than any person that's ever walked this planet. I'm not going to lay out a description before you. But when it says he was marred more than any man, he was marred more than any man. And so as we partake of the bread this morning, let's do this in remembrance of what he has done for us.
I love you, Lord.
Let me clear up another common misconception. This is not his real blood. There's a false religious practice called transubstantiation, where they do hocus pocus over the wine, and it's Jesus' real blood. That's a lie. This is grape juice. A little bit of trivia for you. During the Prohibition, when alcohol was banned in America, the Welch's family were born-again Christians, and they produced grape juice for communion. And that's what we're partaking of here this morning, grape juice. It's a picture. It's symbolic of his blood that was shed for us. And so Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is a cup in the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. The new covenant. The Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world. Used to be animals, a covering, a kofar for the sins of the people. But when the Lamb of God died for you and me, he put away all of our sins completely. And God remembers our sins no more. Praise the Lord. And so as we partake of the cup, and again, I say this every time we partake of communion, every time I remember, this could be our last cup here on earth. The next cup that we partake of could be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, because we're that close for the trumpet of God to sound. It says, so as we partake of the cup, just remember what he did for you and for me as he shed his blood. The life is in the blood. He gave it all. He gave his life for you and for me. So let's do this in remembrance of him. One of the other Gospels says after they partook of communion, they sang a hymn. So we're going to sing a hymn to him as we close. And then I would hope all of you will join us upstairs for the barbecue. We've got kosher dogs. And for you Dodger fans, we've got Dodger dogs too. So, yeah.